In God's Word, these last three messages on Hebrews chapter 13 at kicking off the fall of the year by seeing how God intends to bless us by His own statement of what He intends to do to bless us in one of the great benedictions of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, equip you to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We've looked at the fact that there are two parts to that. Verse 20 tells us the source of the blessing, who it is that blesses us, what it is that qualifies Him to bless us, the four characteristics of God. And then verse 21, the nature of the blessing, how He blesses us, seeing what it is that He does to, in fact, convey that blessing to you. We've looked in the four characteristics over these last two messages on this at the fact that He is the God of peace. He has established peace with us through the finished work of Christ, taking our sin when we were enemies and deserved His wrath. Jesus took that wrath in our place. We now have peace with God instead of being alienated and in terror of Him. He has also given us His own peace, the peace of God that transcends circumstances by the Holy Spirit. He's the God of peace. He's the God also of power. He raised again from the dead, Jesus. He's both approachable and He is powerful. So in our needs, we can go to Him, and we know that that power is available to us because He is the compassionate God. He raised Jesus from the dead, who is the great shepherd of the sheep for us. He's the one who takes care of His sheep. He leads us and He protects us. And even when we dig ourselves in holes, like I described last week, how we did, He will protect us and deliver us from our own stupidity. He will take care of us in our needs as dumb sheep. He is also the God who is faithful to His covenant. He's a faithful God in all of His peace and protection and power. He is a faithful God, faithful even to the covenant that He made with Abraham, taking on a body and shedding His own blood to keep that covenant so that you and I would be blessed by Him and not cursed. Now we turn to the nature of the blessing. Now, as we do that, I want you to notice something. When we look at who God is to bless us, you notice that these four things all focus on us. His peace is available for us. His power is available for us. His compassion as a shepherd is to protect and take care of us. He's faithful to His eternal covenant so that He would save rather than curse us. It all focuses on us. Therefore, it's very significant that when you go to verse 21, you see that the very nature of the blessing all focuses on Him. He equips us to do His will. He's working in us that which is pleasing to Him. And He does that through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Not to us, but to Him. So this raises a very basic question about the Christian life. When you think about God, do you think of God as the one who exists in order to bless you and make you comfortable? Or do you think of your existence as simply to serve, to please, and to glorify Him? Which is it? Now you see, the answer to that that's given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 is different from the way we often think about it. It's a dual focus. It's not an either or. But rather what Hebrews says is that He, the transcendent, infinite Creator, infinitely beyond the speck of creation that we call the earth on which you and I live, this great God has reduced Himself to flesh and blood for the purpose of centering His love and affections on you and me. And the purpose of that is that He would deliver us out of our microscopically self-centered world and universe to expand our understanding of reality and purpose, to see that the reason He has blessed us is to free us in order to experience that blessing by serving and obeying and pleasing and glorifying Him. I think of it like a dance in which the lover comes and he takes you and gathers you into his arms. He looks at you with the tenderest affection. And then he breathes by his spirit music, whereby he leads you in the steps of a dance. And you, taken in his arms, returning that gaze, are caught up in the music and respond in that dance to follow his leading in a dance that pleases him. Do you see the duality of it here? It's just a beautiful thing. You see, this is the dual focus of the covenant. You are my people, I am your God. As Song of Songs puts it, I belong to my lover, and my lover is mine. A mutual possession. Do you see that? That's the blessing. That we, who are such undeserving, infinitesimally small creatures, are the focus of the Creator's love so that we will have our worlds expanded to center around Him and follow His lead in the dance. Now, that's the essence of what I want you to grasp this morning and to see what is the nature of this blessing that God gives to us in Hebrews 13. I've put in that shaded box, shaded it because I wanted it to stand out. That's kind of the heart of what it is that He does to bless us. You see, there are two things that He does. There's really two parallel thoughts that follow through verse 21. The first thing that He does is to equip you. He equips you, and then He also works in you. Those are the two phrases. He equips you to do His will. He works in you what is pleasing to Him. These two ideas. Now, this word equips is the same word that we've looked at back in June. We've looked at it so many times from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Remember, equipping the saints for ministry? It's God's work of equipping you, restoring you, supplying what you need, training you. That same word. Here the primary idea is of His supplying for you what you need. He is equipping you. He is supplying you. For what? For doing His will. That's the end. That's the goal of the equipment. For doing His will. Then the other side of that is that He's working in you what? What's pleasing to Him. What does He equip you with? Everything good. How does He work in you what is pleasing to Him? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Two parallel thoughts. Follow them through. I figured the best way perhaps to appreciate what a wonderful blessing this is and its practical workings for us is to ask five questions of this text and see the practical answers that God gives to us. First question then is, what about those times when His will seems simply too hard to do? You ever have those times in your life? Well, now there's an assumption in that question, and that is that you want to do His will. And that's an assumption that is valid for anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning by faith and have been transformed by His Spirit, from your own self-centered world to that world that centers on Jesus Christ, you want to do His will. In fact, you are grieved and feel guilty and sometimes discouraged when you see how poorly you do His will. I've been reading through recently the biography of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards decided when he became a Christian at around the age of 18 that the chief desire of his life was to do the will of Jesus Christ. But years later, he wrote, reflecting on that, these words. He said, "I had pursued with far greater diligence and earnestness than anything I had ever pursued in my life," this desire for holiness that he's talking about, "but yet with too great a dependence on my own strength, which afterwards proved a great damage to me. My experience had not then taught me, as it has done since, my extreme feebleness and impotence, every manner of way, and the bottomless depths of secret corruption and deceit that there was in my heart." He goes on to say that often, since I have lived in this town, Northampton, where he was pastor and where he led the first great awakening with such great power. But concerning his own life, what does he say? "Often, since I've lived in this town, I have had very affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness." Jonathan Edwards, a guy that seemed like his whole attention and devotion was focused on Jesus Christ, he said, "Oh, but I know my heart." Very frequently, he said, "when I would look at my heart, I would be affected to such a degree as to hold me in a loud kind of weeping, sometimes for a considerable period of time, so that I was forced to shut myself up out of embarrassment." People hear him weeping and crying and sobbing over his sin. He said, "I've had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness, the badness of my heart, than I ever had before I was a Christian. It's often appeared to me that if God should mark iniquity against me, I should appear the very worst of all mankind. Of all that have been since the beginning of the world to this time, and that I should have had by far the lowest place in hell." How do you react when you hear that? Do you find that there's perhaps a degree of comfort because you identify with that? You say, "You know, sometimes when I say, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I haven't pleased him, I haven't done his will, I haven't done the things I ought to do, but neither is anybody else." And then there are those times when you don't feel like everybody else. You know, there's those times that come in your life, in my life, when we get a look at what our heart's really like, and you feel different from everybody else. I feel there's a special kind of evil in me, a special kind of self-centeredness that I don't think anybody else can even identify with. I feel the vileness and the corruption and the deceitfulness of my heart that makes me despair of ever doing His will and pleasing Him. What do you see? It's exactly at that point of despair and weakness and abject discouragement that the gospel and this blessing comes in such great power. It's right at that point that you and I have a larger view of the blood of the eternal covenant. But it's not only that we are forgiven. It's not only that God does not hold that corruption and that evil and our duplicity and our self-centeredness and our selfishness and our callousness against us. But what this blessing says, see it. He says, "I am also equipping you to do my will. I am working in you what is pleasing to me." There is progress, brothers and sisters. You are not struggling with sin at the same level you struggled with it 5 or 10 years ago. Do you see that? I hope you do, because sometimes we need to look and to see that as much as I am discouraged now, I am struggling with the same sins, but on a deeper level than I was struggling with them before. He is equipping me. He is working in me. Alan Menninger, who writes for Regeneration Ministries, man, I think, of great wisdom, wrote in a recent newsletter, He said, when a certain friend of mine and I get into a discussion that touches on some negative or destructive behavior or a less than ideal attitude that she manifests, often the final card that she will play when all else has failed is to say, well, that's just the way I am. You ever feel like that? That's just the way I am. He says when he hears that, he has an image of a foot-stomping child that's saying, well, take it or leave it. That's just the way I am. Not going to change. I've come to accept my sin. Why can't you? And see, Menninger then goes on to reflect how many areas of our lives that we have come to a place where we'll say, that's just the way I am. It's not going to change. But what verse 21 tells us in Hebrews is that God isn't saying that. God is at work in you, equipping you at the very point where you say, this part of your will is simply too hard to do. I can't love people the way you're telling me to love them. He says, fine, my child. Now, look again at who I am and see that it is me who is equipping you, supplying for you what you need to do my will. See that it is me who is working in you what is pleasing to me. And in your brokenness and your weakness, you are in the perfect position to exercise faith rather than self-determination in order to see the power of the gospel manifest in your life. That's the blessing. But notice the second question. Whose will is it that I am equipped to do? It is not my will, it is His will. Equipping you with everything good to do His will. Kathy and I knew a couple some years back where the husband was convinced that God had promised him that he was going to be a Major League Baseball player. And this guy was absolutely convinced that this was something he could claim. And so he went from minor league team to minor league team, moving his family all around, and he'd try out and he'd get on this double A team and he'd get on a triple A team, and he'd keep moving on around, you know, up and down and back and forth. The last we knew of him, he was in his 30s, and I don't think anybody had yet broken through that that was not a promise in Scripture that he could claim. He was convinced it was his will. But God reserves the right to at times not give you the thing that you think is the central thing that will give you happiness, because He hasn't promised it to you and He intends to do a deeper work in order not to make you comfortable but conformed to the image of Jesus. He's never promised that you will be rich. He's never even promised that you will be free from financial care. He's never promised that if you are single, you'll get married. He's never promised that you will have children. He's never promised all kinds of things that you and I see as central to our happiness. What He's promised is to equip you to do His will with everything good to do it, and to work in you what is pleasing to Him, so that through Jesus Christ, your life is to His glory and you are blessed. You can't be blessed without being happy. You can't be blessed without having that joy and that satisfaction of being the focus of the God of peace who's brought again from the dead, the shepherd who cares for you, who leads you to those streams of quiet waters, who satisfies you in the green pastures and causes your cup to overflow. As long as you and I come with open hands, allowing Him to determine how He will do that, to do His will, pleasing to Him in the way that He chooses. Recently, Discipleship Journal did a series on people that were too busy and frustrated. They figured that'd sell a lot of copies. No doubt it did. And one of the things that they asked these folks was how they cope with their busyness and feeling overextended. One quote I thought was just kind of summed up the way so many of us feel. This person said, quote, "I am always busy, always doing, always seem to have a list of things to do. And yet at the day's end, I don't feel like I've accomplished very much." Can you identify with that? 25 things on your list. You were busy from the time you bounced out of bed until the time you collapsed back into it. You got 7 of those things done. But somehow when you come to the end of the day, there is not a deep sense of satisfaction that, oh boy, I got those 7 things done and I can lay down and rest and I'll leave the other things to the Lord. But those things were significant. But, you know, you come at the end of the day, I've had days like this, and you look and you say, what did I do with today? I checked off some things. But did I really do His will? Somebody once said that God has given to you enough time to do 100% of His will and no more. He's given you enough time and enough equipment. He equips you with everything you need to do His will. But many of us are so frustrated because we are not connected to Him to discover what that is. So the third question is, how do I know His will for me? How do I know His will so that there's a sense of fulfillment that I am doing what He's calling me to do? That's what I can count on Him to equip me for. Well, real briefly, let me just suggest 2 things, Scripture and a servant's heart. Scripture, what I mean by that is that most of us are confused because we're worrying about all the God's will that we don't know without realizing that most of His will for you that you need to know, He's already revealed in the Bible. For instance, right before this blessing, you look at the beginning of chapter 13. Chapter 13 is not a general proposition that's impersonal. It is God's will for you. And what does He say? Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Be hospitable. Open your home. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man, even my boss, even the board of trustees of my organization, what can man do to me? Now I suggest to you there's enough there of His will for you that if you this week just said, I'm going to focus on what, not what I don't know, but what I do know there, that what you need to know will be unfolded to you as you need to know it. In my experience, there's other principles for that. We'll get into that when we go into Ephesians 5, which talks a lot about knowing God's will. But start with what you do know. Join with that a servant's heart. Now, what do I mean by that? Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God. By the way, how many have seen that book, looked at Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God? It's a very good book, very insightful. About if you're looking for something, give you a jolt, jump start this fall in your time in the Lord, looking for greater intimacy with Him. It's a great book. And Blackaby has an insight about God's will there that he bases on John chapter 5. Let me read the verses and briefly state the principle. In John chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." Verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself." This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. What's the principle? Blackaby puts it this way, basically. He says, if you want to know the will of God that is not specifically revealed in Scripture, look at what God is doing around you and enter in with Him in what He's doing. Trace, think, what's God doing in my family? What's God doing in my husband's life, my wife's life, my kids' life, my mother, my father, my sisters? What is God doing in their lives? What do I see that He's trying to accomplish? How do I cooperate with Him? What is God doing in my neighborhood? What is God doing in our small group, in the people that are in that group, the cell? What is He doing in their lives? How do I see Him trying to form something of the image of Christ in them? How do I serve by cooperating with what the Father is doing? You see, that's what Jesus says. What the Father is doing, the Son then joins Him in doing. What's He doing in my neighborhood? How is He breaking arrogant, proud lives to show them their need of a Savior? How do I cooperate to bring the good news to bear on their lives at those points of openness and opportunity? A servant's heart. And when I am focused on that, I claim the promise He will equip me with everything good to do that. That's where the satisfaction comes, you see. That's where, of all the things on my list, if I'm sensing I am cooperating with God, I'll tell you, that is so important to me in my ministry. That in each day, you know, you have certain plans, but then those get thrown out the window sometimes. You know, there's needs, there's things you have to respond to. But if you sense that what I did today was consistent with Scripture, basically, certainly sin, certainly all the things I mess up, but it was an attempt to follow Him in Scripture, it was an attempt to be pleasing with to Him, and it was an attempt to join Him in what He is doing, then there's great satisfaction in saying, the things I didn't do, let them go, man. That's not what He was calling me to do. He didn't equip me for that. He didn't give me enough time. He didn't give me the resources. I don't have to worry about it. He will equip you to do His will. And He will work in you what is pleasing to Him. Do you see how that's a blessing? And you can rest in that. You can grab a hold of that practically for this week. I hope you can. Now, real quick, wrap it up. How do I know? The fourth question is, what is the everything good that He supplies me with? Real briefly, He provides you His Word. That's what we said. To reveal His will. What a blessing. That He gives you His mind and His wisdom on how to live the blessed life. Secondly, He provides you fellowship of His people to challenge you, to encourage you, to pray for you. That's part of His equipment. This week, our men's part of our cell was meeting. One fellow was full of fears on something. He described this to us, shared this with us. We were able to gather around him to apply God's promises to that, to pray for him. And we were all lifted up in watching him become lifted up and the burden just drop from him, so that he was able to say a day later how God had powerfully ministered to him in encouragement and delivering him from fear to faith through that experience. That's God's equipment ministering to you through the body. The Lord's Supper is a way of doing that. A number of us don't take advantage of this equipment. The Lord's Supper is part of His equipment for doing His will, because it's there that we're reminded of the gospel. It's there that we're reminded that He does not hold our sins against us. It's there we're reminded that He is a shepherd for His sheep according to the blood of the eternal covenant which He shed for us. It's at the Lord's Supper that we see the basic principle of the gospel, that God is saying to us, not do good and I will bless you, but rather, I have blessed you. Now do good. There's a freedom in that. And if you don't take advantage of that first Sunday of each month, please avail yourself of God's equipment for you in celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of His equipment for doing His will and His working in you what is pleasing to Him. He does that fourthly through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in you that which is pleasing to Him. I cannot work that in myself. It is my own realization of my utter spiritual bankruptcy and inadequacy that drives me to the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, to recognize that apart from faith, I cannot please God. But it is the Spirit working in me that is the means God uses to work in me what is pleasing to Him. How does He do this? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Through Jesus, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That word, looking to Him, in the Greek means a steady, fixed, habitual gaze. Looking to Jesus. That's the means that God uses to equip me, to work in me what is pleasing to Him. And He does it through Him. He does it, also so that my life is to Him. To Him be the glory. So that my goal every day and every breath is to show Jesus attractive and to show Him powerful. I mean, you get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank You for the righteousness of Christ. Now help me today to simply show You as attractive. People see how I talk and how I react and what my priorities are. That they'll see in me as someone who loves You and is captivated by You, who's responding to the music of Your dance. And because of that, they see You as attractive. And that in my weakness in this, my recognition that I can't love people in the way that You call me to love them, I don't have the compassion that You have and intend for me to have, they see in my weakness Your power. Because when I do that by Your grace, that shows Jesus, the powerful shepherd who's raised from the dead to equip His people. And in that, there is the dance of the lover initiating to you the blessings of the covenant, and you, the beloved, responding to the steps that He leads you, and to the music of the Spirit as it plays in your mind, to transcend beyond simply the laws, the stipulations of how to live the Christian life, to that working in you, that equipping you of the Spirit to respond to the dance of the lover. Him for you, and you for Him, the lover and the beloved. And the dance goes on. Let's pray. Lord our God, forgive us for those times, even in this last week, when we've tried in our own efforts so much to say, I will do what will keep me from feeling guilty this week. And we fail. And our consciences are polluted. We feel lousy. At the end of the day, we've accomplished certain things on our to-do list, but we don't feel like we have accomplished very much. Lord, what a blessing You offer to us here to receive, to grasp, to lay hold of by faith, that You offer to us to equip us to do Your will, equipping us with everything good and necessary, to lay hold of that promise by faith, that You are working in us that which is pleasing to You, to see progress in that. And to know by faith that You will do that through Jesus as we look to Him to whom be the glory of our lives forever and ever. Lord, help us to see what is available to us and learn how to lay hold of that, to live it this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.